Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yes. All right, as you return to your seats, grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the scripture on the screen behind me, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Amen. We are so thankful the Lord is here today. I pray He's already spoke to your heart during the singing and the worship hour this morning. We're very thankful for what the Lord has done these past few weeks. We do not take it for granted. We're very excited to see what God's going to do today. We're kind of excited like that little boy who he was about to be invited over to his girlfriend's house for dinner for the very first time. And so he goes down to the local drugstore, and the pharmacist comes out and says, "Son, how may I help you?" And he said, "Well, I want 3 pounds of chocolate in 1 pound boxes." And the pharmacist said, "Well, now we got special on 2 pound boxes, and we got even better special on 3 pound boxes." He said, "No, I need 3 1 pound boxes of chocolates." And the pharmacist said, "Well, son, why do you need it in that such a specific order?" And the little boy said, "Well, I've been invited over to my girlfriend's house for supper tonight." And he said, "After we eat supper," he said, "I'm going to take her out on her front porch and we're going to sit on her swing." And he said, "I figured that if I give her a pound of chocolate that she'll want to sit on the swing with me." And he said, "If that goes good," he said, "I think I'm going to give her another pound of chocolate." And he said, I think if I do that, I'm just hoping that she's going to slide over and sit right beside me so I can hold her hand. And the pharmacist said, "Well, son, then what are you going to do with that last box of chocolate?" And he said, "Well, if all that goes like I think it's going to go," he said, "I'm going to give her that last box of chocolate." And he said, "I believe she'll let me kiss her." And he shows up at the house. They sit down for dinner, and dinner is served with her and her mother and father. And this little boy, he starts to pray. And he says, "Oh, Holy Father." And I mean, he's praying like a theologian. He says, "Thank you for letting me enter into your holy temple." He said, "I thank you for redemption, and I thank you for salvation. And I thank you for separation and sanctification and justification. And I thank you for the glorification that's going to come one day. I thank you for the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the incarnation of Christ." And on he went, praying like a theologian. He prayed for about 20 minutes, and he got done. He said, "Amen." And his girlfriend leaned over and said, "Well, I did not know you were such a religious man." And he leaned over and said, "I did not know your daddy was the pharmacist." So, what that's worth, we'll find out at offering time, won't we? Amen. Revelation 21, listen. Last couple of weeks, the Lord, on a serious note, the last couple of weeks, the Lord has had us really and truly in the depths of hell. The Holy Spirit's led us there and just reminded us as a church that there is a place called hell. And that's why we witness with urgency, we minister with urgency, we sing with urgency, we preach with urgency. Well, this morning, the Lord has taken us from the depths of hell. He's now taking us to the heights of eternity in heaven. And so we want to look at this. Now, I do want to say this, and I just want to share this with some of our young people. I would be amiss if I didn't, but I've got a burden in my heart for some of you. I believe that some of you need to be saved. I'm just going to be straight. I won't chase it around and beat around the bush with it. But if you've never been saved and you know these last several weeks or last several months that God's been dealing with your heart, and maybe you're not a teenager or a young person, maybe you're a young adult and you know you're lost, and if you die, you'll die and go to hell. Don't leave this church today without making things right with the Lord, without getting saved, giving the Lord Jesus your life. But we're in Revelation 21, and I want to read just the first 4 verses, but we're going to look at verse number 4. I've kind of been thinking about the land of no more, the land of no more. The Bible says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Watch this, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You may be seated, and may God add the blessings to the reading of his word. Now listen, we've got a view of eternity. And I don't know, heaven's a big subject. I don't know what your view and your thoughts in your heart is of eternity and heaven. I will tell you, it's generally not what most people think it is. For instance, here we see a wonderful picture of what the eternal state is going to be for the believer. We see there's a new heaven and a new earth, because the old heaven and the old earth, not heaven as in where God is, but the atmosphere heaven, has been purged with fire and is done away with. And God has created a new heaven and a new earth. Remember, this world, this earth today is tainted with sin. It bears the marks of sin. So there's a new heaven and a new earth. There's a holy city, Jerusalem, that comes down from God out of heaven. It seems to be suspended in the air. And we're going to dwell for all of eternity, those that are saved by God's grace. Only the saved, only the redeemed, we're going to dwell for all of eternity on this new heaven and in this new earth. And we'll be able to go to that holy city, Jerusalem, as we please. So that is maybe our location. There's many, many activities. Heaven's a very, very broad topic. We could preach 52 Sundays through the whole year on heaven and still probably not cover it all. But I want to specifically talk to something that we can all identify with, particularly there in verse 4, where the Bible says this, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, and neither any more pain." Boy, listen to me. I can't even fathom in my mind what it would be like to be in a place where there is no more death. Now, I realize I'm probably going to be talking to maybe a middle-aged to an older crowd when I'm talking about death, because the truth be known, when we are younger, generally speaking, we've not been touched by death. The first time I was really ever touched by death, where it affected me, I was 17 years old. And when I was 17 years old, I had a little group of guys. There's about four or five of us that we hung around with in high school. And we met early every morning, kind of hung out and got into trouble, a little mischief and things like that. But one of those guys, his name was Tony. And Tony, he was the best-hearted, best young man out of all four or five of us. And summer break come one summer between our junior and senior year, and I'll never forget I was a bag boy at Ingles at that time. That's back when they actually had bag boys. You folks remember that? Young people don't even know what a bag boy is, so explain to them after church what a bag boy is. But I was a bag boy at Ingles until I received that grand promotion, and I got to go back and work dairy. Boy, hallelujah for promotions, amen? But I remember being down there, and one of our teachers come in the store that night, late one evening, and I said hello and spoke, and he said, "Did you hear about Tony?" And I said, "No, I hadn't heard a thing about Tony. What is it?" And he said, "Well, he was just killed in a car crash yesterday." Tony had signed up in a delayed entry program for the Air Force, I believe it was, and he was heading to an Air Force a cookout that was put on by the recruiter with all those guys that had signed up. So when they graduated, they could go in the Air Force. And he had a little bitty Toyota truck, little two-wheel drive Toyota truck, and he was driving 35 miles an hour with no seatbelt on. You didn't have to wear seatbelts back then. But he rounded a curve, and he had a can of corn sitting beside him. And when he rounded the curve inside the city limits of Clyde, he reached over to grab that corn as it was falling off the seat. And when he did, he ran off the road. He hit a telephone pole and he hit the steering wheel, and the steering wheel crushed his chest at 35 miles an hour, and he died within seconds. I'll never forget how that shook me as a young man, realizing that, hey, life's not forever. And death affected me for the first time in my life. Now, by the time you get to my age now, at 54 years old, death has touched you and affected you in many different ways.
I'll never forget, the next time was when I was in the Army, that affected me and touched me so dearly. In one day, in one moment, I watched 23 of my fellow soldiers die almost nearly at one time, and one died the next day. One of them was a dear friend of mine, and he again was part of a small group that I hung out with, and his name was Tony. On this day, in this accident, he lost his leg down below above his knee. And Tony bled to death. And I didn't know it at the time. I wasn't in that area of this location where Tony was at. I was in a different location. But we got back to the barracks, and we're all trying to just gather our thoughts about what just had happened and what we had just seen. And we're talking, and we're trying to really find out who is there, who made it, who survived. And we knew that Tony hadn't come back yet, and that was the talk. And we all were talking, well, Tony's not made it back yet. He's coming, but he's not made it back yet. And just a few minutes later, his very best friend shows up, and he's got a black garbage bag. And he walks up, and his face is white, and he's in shock, really, and he just stands there. And we ask him, we said, "Where's Tony at? Where's Tony at?" And he shook his head, and he said he didn't make it. He said he didn't make it. And he took that bag, and he opened up that black garbage bag, and he dumped the contents of that bag out. And what it was Tony's uniform and all of his combat gear. And he dumped it out on the sidewalk, and when he dumped it out on the sidewalk, there was blood poured out of that bag where that uniform had been cut off of him. And I'll never forget standing there thinking, that's the blood of my friend. That's all that's left of his life now, is the blood that lays there on that sidewalk. And they were some people that had no clue what we had exactly been through, and some soldiers, and they were walking back and forth and to and fro and up the street and down the street and heading to the chow hall and things like that, and they were laughing and cutting up. I wanted so bad to run over there to them and just smack them, or honestly punch them in the face and say, "What are you doing? Don't you know that that's the blood of my friend?" I remember the next time where I was really touched in my family was with the death of my granny and my grandpa. They were everything to me. And my grandpa, he was, of course, my best friend. You've heard me preach about him. But he was nearing death. He was in great health up until about a week before he died. And he was preaching a year before he died. And he was nearing death and had gotten sick and ill, and it was time. And I remember going up to that hospice house that morning, and my uncle had stayed the night all night long, and I was coming in at 7 a.m. to relieve him so he could go home. And I got there about 10 till, and my uncle kind of told me how my grandpa was, and my uncle stepped on out and headed home. He hadn't been gone 5 minutes. I eased up beside my grandpa's bed. And for those of you that are familiar with death and dying, you understand what those periods of apnea are as someone slipping on out. And he was having those periods of apnea where he'd stop breathing for sometimes maybe 10 or 15 seconds at a time. So I just eased by his bedside and I was listening. About 5 minutes after my uncle walked out, I heard him take one last breath, and he exhaled, and I knew when he exhaled, there was something different about it, that it wasn't a period of apnea. I knew he wasn't going to start breathing again, but I was listening, and I was listening. 20 seconds, 30 seconds, and a minute, and I knew Paul was gone. Oh, I didn't slip off into some depressive state. I didn't fall down and need some kind of pill to take to settle my nerves. I knew what had happened was that God had called an old age saint home, and that as he exhaled on this side of eternity, his next breath was with Jesus in the presence of the Lord. And I said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." I went and got one of the workers there, one of the nurses, and I said, "You need to come on in here. He's passed away." And she said, "Well, I need to check." And I said, "There's nothing to check." She said, "Do you need me to call somebody?" She said, "We have a social worker. We could call and get the social worker to come down here if you need somebody." And I said, I've got the only one I need right now because my grandpa, he's with the Lord. I'm okay. And boy, listen, there's some of you who you've been touched by death in your lifetime. Listen, you've been touched by death in your lifetime. Maybe it was a mama or a papa, or maybe it was a mama or a daddy. Maybe it was a son or a daughter, or maybe it was a best friend. And if you're here and you've not been touched by death yet, you should rejoice and thank God. You've not lived long enough. You live long enough and you're going to be. But if you're here and death has touched you and forever changed you and forever affected you, and death has, let's just be honest, death has ripped your heart out, I want you to know that I can tell you today that there is a land of no more. There's a land where there's no more dying. There's a land where there'll be no more funerals, no more cemeteries, no more graveyards, no more funeral homes, no more news on the telephone. There'll be no more goodbyes because death has come to our doorstep. And I want you to know that in that land where there's no more death, I want you to know this, that one day your hello, it will not be like your goodbye was, because one day you're going to get to see that loved one again. It's in Jesus, and it's going to be, hello, dear mama. Hello, dear grandpa. Hello, dear daughter. Hello, dear son. It's good to see you again. And for all of eternity, we'll worship around the throne of God. Well, listen, the Bible says this, verse 4, there'll be no more death, and neither will there be any more sorrow. Well, I keep forgetting my handkerchiefs, but I do. No more sorrow. Boy, that word sorrow there, it's a word that refers to mourning and a heaviness that comes from sorrow and mourning. I think we've all been in situations where there's just a heaviness in the room, where something's happened, where there's been a tragedy, where there's been heartache. And there's just a heaviness there. And there's a mourning there that you can't get past, that you can't get around. I remember one time in ministry, we had a man started coming to church, and he'd been saved. Genuinely been saved and born again. But he got out of church younger in life, and he sowed his seeds in the world. And as a result of that, he had several boys, three or four boys that come up, and they saw Daddy's example of sowing his seeds to the world, and they followed that same path. Several of them had been in jail and in prison, and they'd been arrested for numerous charges and all of that. Don't you forget that. That when you start skipping here and you start living life for you, somebody's going to be following you. Stay sold out. Surrender to Jesus. But this man, he was a prayer request when I first started hearing about him, because some of his family come to church. And then one day he shows up one Sunday, and then another Sunday he shows up. And then he comes to the altar one service, a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, I don't remember which, and he just rededicated his life to the Lord, and he surrendered his life back to Jesus Christ. Spent years in riotous living as a prodigal, but he come home. And he got in, and when he got in, the very next thing that happened was he got a burden for his family, because he knew he had some sons that, if they had ever been saved, which was doubtful, they were backslidden by a long degree. But he knew they were probably lost and had never indeed been saved. And if they died, they would go to hell. Now listen, here's the difference between this man and us. Seldom do I see tears anymore for lost people. Seldom. We weep when someone dies. And that's natural and that's human. God give us those emotions. But the Bible says that when people die, we ought to rejoice. And when they're born, we ought to grieve, because they're being born into this sinful, broken world. But we do it opposite of what God says. We throw parties when they're born, and we grieve when they die. But we need to weep over people who are lost, people who don't know Jesus. Now, I started watching this man. His name was Kenneth. I started watching Kenneth come to the altar and come to the altar and come to the altar. And the last time I remember him coming, he fell down on this side of the altar from the pulpit, and he was sobbing, a big, tough construction guy. He was sobbing for his children, for his boys who knew not the Lord. And I got down beside him, and I didn't know on that night why he was coming. And I said, Kenneth, I said, "What? How can I help you pray?" And he said, "I'm just praying for my boys." And as a grown man, he wept out a place right there praying for those boys. About 3 weeks before he died, the church was at my house, and I got a picture of him with a granddaughter that loved him so dearly, squatted down beside the dock on my pond. That picture's forever etched in my mind. But about 3 weeks after that, he come down here to Georgia, somewhere around Washington or Elberton. He had a deer lease down there, may have been property he owned, I don't remember, but he was bush hogging, and what they think happened was that his bush hog got hung up on some kind of sapling, and he stopped it to get it unhung, and he carried a pistol up on the steering wheel and an old leather holster hung around one of the knobs on that tractor. And when he stepped off, he bumped that old holster and it flipped that gun upside down, and it landed on the step of that tractor and it went off and it shot him. And he fell off onto the ground and he laid there and he died. And hours and hours later, after the family called the sheriff's department, they started to search, they found his body. For some reason, just watching God work in his life and growing to love him as a brother. I'll never forget that phone call long about 11 o'clock one night when they had finally found where he was at. And the family said, "Oh, it's bad, preacher. You got to come." And I don't even think I knew what it was at the time, but I got over to their house and that little holler where the whole family lived at, and they were all gathered there, and I began to learn the story. And I'm telling you, this family was weeping. He was actually the patriarch of the family. He was the oldest one living at the time. And the family looked to him. And they revolved around him. And there was so much crying on that porch. There was so much heaviness there. So much sorrow and so much mourning. And there was, for days after that, in our community and there in that church, because it all ended so tragically, not long after he had given his life completely and fully back to Jesus Christ. You know the kind of mourning I'm talking about. Some of you have had mourning and sorrow in your home enough to do for a lifetime. Whatever the occasion may have been, whatever might have caused it, whatever it could possibly have been that brought such sorrow deep down in your heart. Sorrow, the greatest sorrow is not that surrounds you in the atmosphere in a circumstance, but the greatest sorrow is that which settles deep down in your soul and it causes your soul to ache through the midnight hour. Thank God we gather for the funeral, the day of the funeral. And oh, mercy, that is a rough family because they had followed that line of wild living. And they all sit right there in front of me, and I said whatever the Lord had me to say, and then I just preached the gospel because I knew they needed Jesus. And thank God on that day, God turned mourning and sorrow into joy. There was about four or five, maybe six of those young men got saved at that funeral. But I want to tell you what the Bible says. I'll never forget that kind of sorrow, and sorrow I've experienced many times since then, through tragedies and circumstances. But the Bible says not only will there be no more death, but one day in that land of no more, there'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more mourning. There'll be no more aching so deep inside of our hearts where our hearts hurt and feel like our hearts have been broken in two because there's so heaviness with mourning. And friend, I want you to understand something. When Jesus died on Calvary's hill, spent 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth, and on that third day he arose, and he arose in victory. listen to me, he arose in victory and ascended to heaven where he's seated at God's right hand. Jesus died and rose again so that not only could he give us abundant life in this life, but that so one day we'll have eternal life where there'll be no more death and no more sorrow or mourning.
Listen what the Bible says. The Bible says no more sorrow nor crying. Oh, my goodness. Boy, listen. And I know you have as well, but I've seen enough crying in my lifetime to do for a lifetime. I'm sure that if you were honest, you've cried enough in your lifetime to do for a lifetime. And your life's not even over with yet. A lot of reasons, various reasons that we cry. And truth be known, a lot of that crying, as I've said many times in the past, is not publicly in front of somebody. But a lot of that crying is when you're alone. Because it's there that you can just let it out. Just you and the Lord. A lot of that crying is at the midnight hour. When that husband or wife has turned their back and your head's laying on that pillow, they've gone sound asleep and you're still sitting there in the thoughts of that which is causing you to weep, and tears begin to roll down your face and the pillowcase catches your tears. There's tears of joy, and I thank God for tears of joy. I was thinking about my papa the other day, and boy, last 10 years, well, really all of his life that I can remember, He always cried very easily about spiritual things and about family. And I remember having him at my church, and when he would come and visit or come and preach, I never forget the way he'd grab me and hug me, nearly snap me in half. Even in his 90s, he was so strong, but he would just start crying, so overfilled with joy. But sadly, the truth be known, in the life of a believer, much of our crying and our tears, it's not over joyous occasions and things we're thankful for. There's things that's hurt us and broke our hearts. And we've cried till we can't cry anymore. I remember a call from a wife one day. She's screaming on the other end of the phone, and she said, You got to get over here. She's like, He's dead. I said, Who's dead? And she said, My father-in-law, he's dead. Hung up the phone. And I pulled up into that house, and the house set up on a hill. A very steep portion come down around the front of that house, right down to that parking area. And as soon as I pulled up, her and her husband were come running off that front porch up on that hill and down around the side and that on that grassy slope. And they both fell to their knees and slid all the way down that hill right up in front of me, just in a heap of tears. This young man's father had killed himself. And they had just found it out and discovered him. And they cried, and they cried, and they cried. Boy, listen. This world, for those of us that believe in Jesus, this world will be the only place where there'll be tears of sorrow. Because the Bible says here in that land of no more, there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, and there'll be no more crying over there. You know why that we've got a home in heaven like that? Because of a man named Jesus who's prepared a place for us. Jesus said, Fear not and let your hearts not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If you believe in me, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. One day he's coming. One day he's coming back, and we'll either go by rapture or we'll go by resurrection out of that old cemetery out there. But one day we're going to rise to meet our dear darling Savior in the air, the one whom we have lived for by faith. Our faith will end in sight, and our eyes will behold the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he'll usher us into heaven for all of eternity, the land of no more sorrow and no more crying. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. But lastly, look right here. The Bible says this. And neither shall there be any more pain for the former things. All of these things are passed away. neither shall there be no more pain. Listen, boy, that's a big word right there. That's a big word, and it can mean a whole lot of things. For instance, if you're healthy this morning and you're fairly healthy this morning, you're not living in pain, you ought to rejoice, and you ought to be the most grateful person there is on the face of this earth, because there are people who live daily with their bodies racked in pain. Daily. Pain every day, physically speaking. Oh, hallelujah. That one day there'll be no more arthritis, no more cancer, no more oxygen cords, no more chemo, no more radiation, no more pain pills, no more surgeries, no more doctors, no more surgeons, no more hospitals, because we'll have a glorified body because Jesus made it all possible. Amen. And I think that pain is probably much deeper than just physical pain. That pain we read about here, it's a pain that's a deep-seated pain. And here's the thing about the Church of Jesus Christ. We are very good at hiding the pain that is in our heart. We're very good at that. Because on Sunday morning, I mean, after all, we've got to be dignified. You know, we don't want to disrupt the service. You know, there's a flow. There's an order of service that's unspoken, unwritten, but we still have this order. And you know, we can't be going to the altar crying all the time. We don't want to see people to see us upset. I don't want to share my tears with anybody else. But listen to me. If you call me to meet you in my office this afternoon, and you started sharing with me the pain that's deep in your heart, I could sit there and assure you with confidence that you're not the only one that hurts like that. That I know a church full of people that hurting for different reasons than yours, but they've got pain deep down in their soul, just like you do. So know that you're surrounded by people that love you, and they hurt too. And don't ever judge somebody because you see them on Sunday morning and, well, they clean up pretty nice and they look good on Sundays. Well, most of you do. Some of you need a little help. But don't ever judge somebody because you think that because they're all cleaned up and they come marching in that they got their life all together. And don't you sit there and don't you dare wish for their life. Don't you dare say, I wish my life was like their life, because I've got this hurt and this pain deep inside of me. And look at them. They got it all together and life's so perfect and life's so, look how happy they are. They come into church, they smiled all the way across the parking lot. Walk into church smiling and everything's so good and everything's so all together. I wish my life was like theirs. Don't you ever say that. Don't you ever, ever say that. Because what you don't know is that they may be carrying a pain that's deeper than yours. Their tears may flow more frequently and more often than yours do. But we have some pain inside of our hearts. And I've always felt like we could really have church at Liberty. And we could say this for about any church that's really wanting to have church and wanting to see Jesus pass by. I've always thought that if we could just really get honest with God with a lot of things, but one of those things is the pain we carry around. That Lord, and we just share freely with the Lord. You don't have to tell me what it's about, and you don't have to tell a brother or sister, but at least come and tell it to the Lord. But if we just get honest with God and say, Lord, I'm going to be honest with you today. I'm tired of putting on a fake smile and sitting down and putting on fake worship and watching people around me so full of joy. When, Lord, you know that my heart is absolutely ripped out of me. And, Lord, to be quite honest, I don't think I'll ever get over what I've been through. Lord, I hurt so bad. Lord, you know I cry at the midnight hour. Lord, you know it seems to me that life has not been fair to me. Lord, you know the circumstances that come my way. And, Lord, I've not done anything to deserve it. I've tried my best to live for you, to do what's right, to be a good neighbor, to be a good mama or a daddy, to be faithful to you at the church house. And Lord, I've done all these things, but look what you let come my way. And Lord, it's nearly killed me. It's nearly killed me. I've always felt like we really get honest with God about our pain.
God do a big work in our lives and in the life of our church. Let me tell you what God doesn't need. He doesn't need you showing up, reporting for duty all strong and having it all together. There'll be no silver stars in heaven for that. No Medal of Honors. No, nothing like that for being so strong and having it together. And I don't know about these rolling hills of North Georgia, but I will tell you this, in the mountains of North Carolina and Appalachians, those mountain people, they're tough, hard people. They're tough, hard people. They had to be to survive in the mountains. And I imagine you country folks down here in Georgia, in these hills of North Georgia, I imagine your ancestors and your mamas, daddies, and grandparents, I imagine they had to be tough people too to make it happen, to provide for their families. You and your families have had to work hard from before daylight until after dark. So you're tough and you're hard because you have to be. But I want to tell you something. What the Lord says is you come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All of you that are burdened, cast your cares upon me. Why do we walk around acting like we don't have a care when the Lord says, you got cares? Bring them and cast them upon me. And so the Lord knows our hurts, and He knows our harms, and He knows the things that have tore our hearts apart. And I'll tell you this, there's no healing found when you carry it, and you carry it, and you carry it, and you carry it. What if I had a bump come up on my arm, and I say, well, it don't look like much, I'm just going to carry it, and it gets worse, and I just say I'm going to carry it. And what it really is it's cancer. And it's went from my skin down into my bones, and now it's metastasized into my whole body. And instead of going to the doctor, the physician, I just say, well, I think I'm going to carry it. I think I'm going to carry it. I think I'm going to carry it. Listen to me. What Jesus says is bring me your pain. You don't think he doesn't know about pain? He knows about pain. You take one look at Calvary. Take one look at the cross, the crucifixion week, the passion week. Look at his life and you're going to see a Savior. He knows all about heartache. He knows all about pain. He looked across to all of those that he loved, his own countrymen, who he wanted to save if they would come by faith. And he looked at their rejection of him, and they wanted nothing to do with him. And the Bible says he wept. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I'd have gathered you as little chicks to their mother, but you would not. How often I would have gathered you as little chicks to their mother, but you would not. He knew that pain, and you know that pain. And so that's what the Bible is speaking of here, is that pain that's deep inside of us and that pain that you got deep inside of you. But there's one other thing about this pain I want you to see, and it's this. Literally, stay with me. Literally, it refers to a weariness, or to make it very simple, to a hurt, a weariness, and to just be tired. And I don't mean physically tired. You can handle that. You go home and take your big Sunday afternoon nap. You get into bed early, get 8 hours of sleep at night. Physically tired's one thing. But when you're tired in your soul. Now again, this is something maybe the younger generation won't understand, and maybe you do. It's been a long time since I've been young. I mean, every bit of a couple months. But I tell you this, those of us that have lived for a while and been living for Jesus, hey, sometimes when deep in our soul we just get tired. And some of you right here, you know what I'm talking about. You slept all night last night. With your mind on Jesus right now, you're sitting there thinking, I'm just so tired, preacher. I'm so tired. What are you tired of? Well, we're tired of the battle sometimes. We're tired of the fight. We're tired of laboring.
We're tired of troubles. We're tired of warfare. There's a lot of things that brings weariness to our soul. And somebody here, you understand that. But the Bible says right here in Revelation 21 verse 4, based on the authority of God's word, I can tell you that there is a land where there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain because of what our Savior has done for us. He's prepared a place for us that where He is, we shall be too one day. And there's a new heaven and a new earth coming one day, and it's prepared for the bride. The bridegroom has made our place ready. There's a place and a time when one day there'll be no more pain. So that's all pretty powerful. Asin, if you could come. Verse 4 is really power-packed. And you can look at verse 4 as promises from God. Some way, somebody here, you've been touched by death. Probably the most of us. Somebody here, you've been touched by sorrow. Probably a good many of us. Somebody here, you've been touched by crying. You've cried more maybe in this last year than you thought you'd ever cry in a lifetime. And it seems to never stop. And nobody knows about it. Or somebody here, you know pain. When you want to talk about pain, you're the expert on it because you know it. But I don't want you to miss something so, so powerful that's found in this text that we looked at. And you're going to find it in verse 4 again. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Carson, could you come help me just for a minute? Here's what I'm going to do, Carson. I'm going to give you a chair right here. Step up there. I'm going to help you up. Ready? Sit right there sideways just like that. All right, and I'll put a little smile on your face. Okay. Give her a hand for doing this. All right. The Bible says in verse 4, watch this. And God Himself shall wipe away all tears. You know, being a student of the Bible, I just really wanted to know what that word wipe away meant. And so I went and studied it, Gavin, in the Greek text. I mean, I really wanted to get understanding of, you know, there's got to be something deep here. There's got to be something that is just overwhelming and wonderful to discover in that little text. And what I found was this. Get ready. Because that word wipe right there, wipe away, it literally means this in our English language. It means to wipe away. And I started thinking about when the girls were about this size. And how that it would take a skint knee out in the gravel playing outside or whatever kind of injury Abigail had at the time, thousands of them. And they would be tears. And my little girl would be crying. In fact, I watched Abel the other day. He bumped his head. He bumped his head on something. And you know, with the girls, I'm like, you got to tough it out. Come on, tough it out. You know, you didn't lose a limb. You're not bleeding to death. You're not dying. Just tough it out. Tough it out. Get over it. Let's go. Come on. Good. Good. That's it. Good sport. Now move on down the road. And Abel started crying from bumping his head just a little bit. And Elizabeth's talking positive. She's doing all that stuff. Oh, you'll be fine. You're good. You're good. You're okay. You're okay. And 10 seconds later, he's still sitting there crying. And I'm like, pick that young. Let me have that youngin. But with my kids, it was different. But those tears. And I remember a few times what I did was this. They crying because they hurting so bad. They cry. You know what I didn't do? I didn't say, well, baby, that's a pretty bad skint knee. Why don't you run up yonder to the neighbor's house and let the neighbor take care of you? I didn't say, why don't you call your grandma? Let mamma come over here and just fix that little boo-boo for you. I didn't even send my youngest to their mama. Say, oh, it ain't that bad. If you're going to cry like that, go see your mama. No, but what I found myself a few times doing was this. As they were weeping, I reached up and I said, now, baby, it's going to be okay. Now, quit your crying. Quit your crying. You're going to be okay. One day. Come here. You can go back to your daddy. One day, listen to me. One day there's a place called heaven. Yes. Heaven's wherever the Savior is. And one day He Himself, He's not going to send an ambassador or representative. But the Bible says one day He Himself is going to reach down and wipe every tear from your face. And there'll be no more crying. And there'll be no more death. And there'll be no more sorrow. And there'll be no more pain because all of those things have passed away. And the Bible says He's going to make everything new. I say, Lord, thank You for saving the souls You've saved around here in the last 8 months or so. I praise Him for that. But for those that are saved, let me remind you, we're living for something. We're living for a place called heaven. Amen. As our home. Yes. This world is not our final resting place, and this world is not it. There's a great day coming, the Bible says. And on that great day, God will reach down. I don't know how He's going to do it. I just know I believe verse 4, and I take it quite literally, that God Himself shall wipe away all of our tears. Now, I promise you this, every pain that death has brought to your heart, it will be no more and it'll be gone for eternity. Every bit of mourning and sorrow that you have had in your lifetime because of tragedy and circumstance, He's going to wipe those tears from all of that away. All of the crying you've ever done that's been seen and that's been unseen and nobody knows about. The days, the weeks, the months, the years you have cried. God Himself, because of Jesus, is going to reach down and He'll forever stroke those tears away and they'll be gone for all of eternity. And there'll be no more pain. For those of you that are just tired, He's going to be a land of rest one day. For those of you who hurt so bad that your heart's ripped out of your chest, just know this, God's going to wipe away those tears. And there'll never be pain again. Behold, I make all things new. Church, we've got something to rejoice about. Listen, hallelujah if Alabama wins the SEC championship, and praise the Lord if it's Georgia instead of Alabama. You know, if our favorite political person gets elected and put in office, well, just thank You, Jesus, for that. My celebration over those things, though, are going to be lived about that long. But I want to tell you what I'm ever grateful for. I'm glad this world's not my home and this world is not it. I'm glad when I lay my head down at nighttime, I don't have to say, well, I can't wait till in the morning to see this old world because this is all I'm ever going to know. No, I'm glad one day that God's either going to take me by death or He's going to call my name and I'm going to come out of that grave in the resurrection of all of those dead in Christ, because we're going to rise first, those that are alive and remain, be caught up together forever with them in the air, and I'm going to go to the land of no more because of what Jesus did for me on a place called Calvary. And I say, oh, what a Savior today. Oh, what a Savior. Stan Addison.